Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would grant to us a fresh outpouring of your Spirit. You would quicken our hearts to your word. Lord, that we might long to see your name glorified, your kingdom come, and those who are harassed and helpless to know the mercies and the grace of Jesus. We give you thanks and praise in your holy name. Amen. Amen. So this particular Sunday in our practice, it's not really technically in our calendar, but in our practice, is World Mission Sunday. It is one of the clues it is for you is that Lent isn't very far away, because it's the Sunday before the Sunday before Lent. So the penultimate Sunday before Lent. So we are just a couple of weeks away from Lent, and it's World Mission Sunday. So as you read the texts today, they're all kind of focusing on the mission of the gospel, particularly the mission of the gospel to the nations, to all peoples and all nations. We read that in the scriptures today. Well, I want to kind of think about as we gather this day and think about World Mission Sunday is fundamentally, the question is, what is the motivation for mission? Why are we on the mission of the gospel? And of course, I mean, the quick answer is because Jesus told us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them the way everything is commanded. But I think there's a broader question, too, as we think about this, is what is it that actually moves us to mission? As we read in the gospel today, in Matthew's gospel today, we read about Jesus on his mission. Now, Jesus went about, he's traveling about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and affliction. Jesus is on his mission, going through these villages, teaching and preaching and healing. And while he is doing this, he goes out and he sees all of these crowds in front of them. And he makes this observation. Of course, the text says that he has compassion on the crowds, and he makes this observation. He has compassion because they're harassed and helpless, and he says this: "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." As we read that, I think sometimes we might think that the beginning point of mission, the beginning point of motivation to mission, is really the reality of those people, the reality of the need of the people, people who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Our motivation perhaps for mission is to have a compassion like Jesus' compassion for people who are indeed harassed and helpless. And there are lots of them out there. There may perhaps lots of them in here as well. The motivation for mission, therefore, I think sometimes we think is the need that is out there. The lost, we would say, perhaps in the church. But I really do think that beginning there as motivation for mission is getting the cart before the horse. There are two examples of things that Jesus taught when asked a question that reorient us here, away from the need out there being a prime motivator to mission, to something else, something quite different. The first example is this. When somebody came to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus responded and saying this: "The first and great commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And indeed, he begins, the first and great is to love the Lord your God. And then he goes on and says, and a second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It is not in this teaching, the Shema, the Hebrew Shema of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is not the loving of the neighbor that comes first. It is the loving of God. It is not the need or our neighbor that is at primary there. The need, the thing that is primary there is indeed the love of God first. Of course, it is there. The neighbors are there. Jesus invites us to love our neighbors as ourselves. But it is not the first thing. Secondly, when Jesus' disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray," Jesus teaches them to pray by saying these very familiar words: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And those petitions at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, those petitions that he gives to his disciples, he gives to us for prayer, all of those petitions about the name of the Lord and his will and his kingdom come first, before the very real and practical needs of give us this day our daily bread. What comes before the need is indeed the name and the will and the glory of God. Our first and our primary motivation to mission is the name and the glory of God. The first petition in the Lord's Prayer is that the name of the Lord be hallowed, that it be honored, be glorified. Read also in Psalm 29, Ascribe unto the Lord, O you mighty. Ascribe unto the Lord worship and strength. Give the Lord the honor due his name. There's a real sense here that the honoring, the lifting up of the name of the Lord, the lifting up of the glory of the Lord is the appropriate and right thing to do. One of the things that's really important to recognize is that sort of in the end, in glory, in heaven, as we understand it, there is nothing else to do but merely to dwell in the presence of God and to bring him glory. And the Psalm 67 today implies this notion of kind of world and broad mission when it says, Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Again, that praise is this exhortation that all the peoples should praise God. The first and primary thing is glory and praise to God. Our first motivation for mission is not indeed the need that is out there, but the reality that God is glorious, that God is holy, that God is beautiful. We read in Malachi, For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense will be offered to my name, a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Again, this lifting up of the name, the glorious name of God. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, uses this phrase repeatedly, to the praise of his glory. Our first motivation, the first and primary thing, which is indeed modeled in the Jesus' articulation of what is the greatest commandment and the Lord's Prayer, is indeed the hallowing of the name of God. Our first motivation for mission is his glory. Mission, whatever the need may be, mission that is disconnected from the sense of the glory and of God and our awe at the glory of God, any mission that is begun by focused on the need that is out there will eventually, not initially, but will eventually become cold and onerous. And we are on mission, not first because of the need, but because God is glorious. God is almighty. God is loving. He is awesome. He is, and that's in the original sense of that word, not the awesome sense of the word, but the original sense of that word, awesome. His name, his reputation, his character is exalted. We hear from Isaiah, we read from Isaiah today, Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, which is to worship God, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. The beginning of the motivation for mission is not because there's a huge need out there, which there is, but because God's name is holy and beautiful and to be lifted up. But it is not just that his name is great and to be lifted up. We hear again what we read from Psalm 67 this morning. May God be merciful to us and bless us and show the light of his countenance and be merciful to us. Let your way be known upon earth, your saving health among nations. It's not just his name that should be known, but his ways, his saving health among the nations. This is rooted in these next petitions of the Lord's Prayer beyond hallowed be thy name. Comes next, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a petition for the rule and reign, the ways of God to be made known on earth, the justice, his methods be manifest among us. Motivation for mission is to see the kingdom of God come near, that his ways, his methods, his rule, his justice would be known upon the earth because they are better than ours. All of those things about God's way, God's kingdom, it's better than ours. We are reminded in Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Jesus' first words spoken in Mark's gospel are these: the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Indeed, our motivation for mission is to see the name of God exalted and lifted up, but that his kingdom might come, that his kingdom might be at hand, that his ways would be made known among us, and indeed in the world around us. Now, there is, of course, something about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his mercy and grace, that has an impact on the harassed and the helpless. You may have experienced it yourself. Because as my yoke is easy and my burden is light, his kingdom among us brings this place of lightness instead of onerousness to us. But again, the first thing here is not the need, but that his ways may be known upon the earth and his saving health among the nations. Mission, be it global mission around the world or local mission here around our neighborhood, is always first about God, not about us. It's always first about his glory, his majesty, his name being lifted up, and about his kingdom coming. It is rooted in a wonder and an awe of him and his majesty, and inspired by a longing for his ways and his kingdom to be manifest. But then, the reality which Jesus notes in Matthew's gospel comes to us. What we read this morning. Then, those things first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Then, we look to the harassed and the helpless, those who are like sheep without a shepherd. And as Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful because there are so many out there, and again, sometimes in here, that are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. There are very real spiritual, emotional, and physical needs in our broken and fallen world, and we ourselves are only too aware of them as we perceive them, even in ourselves. At the heart of this, at the heart of the reality of the harassed and helpless, like those who are sheep without a shepherd, is that there is, while there are out there, and indeed in our own hearts, aspects of ourselves that are not shepherded, there is a great shepherd. We have a gospel to proclaim that there is a great shepherd who has come to save the harassed and the helpless. I want to make an observation also about this, which I think is important. You know, there is a mission that is motivated by a sense of seeing and hearing and perceiving the harassed and the helpless that is out there. But that motivation is that people need the good shepherd. They really need the good shepherd, just like you and I need the good shepherd to meet us where we are. The difficulty is, in our church sometimes, is it's very easy to think that the motivation is actually to get people into our church. And that's not a bad thing, don't get me wrong, it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing to happen. But that's getting a different cart in front of a different horse. The motivation can never be to fill a pew. The motivation has to be the reality that people need the Good Shepherd, the reality of the Good Shepherd. So, what then do we do as we think about this reality of mission? The motivation of mission out of the name, to bring the glory to the name of God, to see his kingdom manifest among us, and to respond to the reality of the harassed and helpless among us. Well, one of the things you can do, which you already obviously do, is we support missionaries. One of the things we do is we support missionaries. There's all the folks out on your board, and that's, again, supporting that mission that is out there. That's one of the things that we do as the church. But that's not, I'm going to want to pay attention to what Jesus asked us to do. Now, I'm going to be really clear. While Jesus didn't specifically say, support your local missionaries, that's not a bad thing to do. Please continue to do that. That's a very, very good thing to do. Your missionaries will appreciate that. But in the text today, what did Jesus ask us? Well, he says this. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What does Jesus ask us to do? Is to pray that laborers will be sent into the harvest. My dear brothers and sisters, please pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest. One of the great challenges that we see right now, and I experience it as your bishop, but other bishops in the ACA experience this, there's this line of kind of, it's not like an exponential line, but there's this line of where there's a need for pastors in churches, sort of slowly growing. And there's a line of people being prepared for the pastorate, which is also slowly growing, but growing less slowly. There is a gap. It's a gap that I feel daily when I need clergy, new clergy in the life of our diocese, and they are rare as hen's teeth. That's perhaps an exaggeration, but it's an issue. So I hear these words of Jesus. Pray for him to send laborers in the harvest, because we need it. Our diocese needs it. Our church needs it. So we hear that. If you're anything like me sometimes in my worst moments, I think, oh, what Jesus asked me to do is to pray for laborers to go into the harvest. Fantastic. I'm down. I'm good to go. Because, phew, I don't have to do anything else myself. Well, I got bad news for you. There's upsetting news that's not all that Jesus asks of us. He doesn't just ask of us to pray. He also asks us to go. We read from Acts. So the disciples are gathering. This is just before the ascension, and Jesus is preparing them for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he says this to his disciples. He says this to us. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you, not they, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Again, think of this as kind of moving out in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The sense of this growing sense of mission that spreads out further and further and further. While we are indeed called to, and Jesus asks us to pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest, he is empowering us to be witnesses to his glory, his person, his kingdom, manifest among us. That involves how the things that we say with our lips as we speak about, as we talk. I have this friend, he said he was never an evangelist. He kind of had a late in life conversion experience. He said, I'll just never be evangelist and all that kind of stuff. I'm never going to do that and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, I said, sure, okay, that's fair. I'm not going to give you a lot of pressure, because pressuring people to evangelize is often not counterproductive. But he died. His name is Wash Win. He died quite suddenly of a heart attack, and I did his funeral. He had been a doctor, a pathologist at the local hospital in Vermont, and also a teacher at the university. And it was hysterical because I was at his funeral and I'm shaking hands with these people on the way to the funeral. And it was a big funeral because he was very well known. And they said, "Oh, it's so nice." As so many people said, "It's so nice to meet you. You were Wash's pastor. Wash talked about his church all the time. Mr. I'm not going to talk about this. I'm not going to be an evangelist." He talked about it all the time. The reality is both by our words, but not just our words, but how we, in our actions and our behaviors and our attitudes, also manifest the kingdom of God among us. How we become people of grace and forgiveness, having received forgiveness ourselves, extending grace and forgiveness to others, that the manifestation of the kingdom. What Jesus invites us to, indeed commands us to, is to pray to send laborers into the harvest, but to go ourselves. You, not they, not just the people that you're praying for, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Our motivation for mission can never be first the need that is out there, because that is missing, on some level, the point. Our motivation for mission begins with the reality of the glory of the name of God, to see the name of God lifted high, to see Jesus indeed lifted high, to see him glorified. It is motivated by a longing to see his ways known upon earth, his saving health among the nations, to his kingdom established among us. And it is motivated by the fact that the harvest is plentiful, that there are many who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We pray even now that God, I pray, Lord God, that you would give us grace to hear your call, to respond in prayer by asking you to raise up laborers to go into the harvest. But Lord, would you empower us also by the power of your Holy Spirit to day in and day out in our own little mission field to be witnesses of your kingdom, to bring honor and glory to your name. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.